Baseball, you know, he had to go away.
Right. Glad you didn't make him feel bad about it.
Well, he's being represented, Jason's going, so.
Right. Isaiah chapter 60. We begin to see that God desires to bless us far beyond what we could imagine. I'm sure that those that have gone through such trials and those that will go through such trials, according to the prophetic text, are probably saying to themselves, it's never going to be better than it was, and God says it's going to be far greater than it ever was. That's what Isaiah chapter 60 really is about. It's about God displaying to us that in place of the difficulties will come something far greater. Paul makes mention of this in Romans chapter 8, and he says, I tell you that these sorrows, these pains, these problems are not to be compared with the glory that is to be followed. Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have? Not to be compared. There's no comparison. Think about that. What a wonderful truth. As we come to Isaiah chapter 60, it starts off with us in deep darkness. And what it's actually conveying is that we're going to come out of, it's just fireworks, they follow me. that out of the darkness comes the great blessings of God. And so if you look with me, we'll just work our way through, Lord willing, verse 16, as we begin in chapter 60 in verse 1. He starts off, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, a deep darkness on the peoples. Think about that. It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Deep darkness, the peoples. It's telling us that depression and despair, hopelessness, a sense of obscurity has to come. It's a part of our life. It's a part of our calling. Question that continues to arise is, why does God let bad things happen to good people? And we begin to understand that it's not necessarily good people, it's God's people that he lets bad happen to. You say, well, why would he do that? Why would he allow us to go into times of despair? No, he's calling you out of that. Because when things are grand and glorious, we don't call on him. And we don't perceive him as our only hope. But God has called us for a purpose. And it's that purpose that I want to talk about tonight. Because I think much of our inability to comprehend the dark times is a result of not understanding what God is doing. The things that have to happen to us, they're necessities in our life. In order for God to give us the blessings that he's going to give. He has called us for a purpose. And this is what we're going to see in this chapter. He said, for behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Upon you that have had what? Deep darkness and despair. So darkness, if you look at verses 1 and 2, something's going to happen. Darkness is going to change into light. Not just light, glorious light. So glorious that if you look in verse 3, nations are going to come to you. Now the reason that he implies this, or he tells us this, is because of the fact that these very nations were the very things, the very people that we were going to. The nations were the ones we were seeking. They were the ones that we desired to be like. We went to them. And he says, I'm going to turn it around. They're going to want to come to you. Every step that he's going to take from here on is just a complete turnaround. Everything is completely changed. I mean, if you could just imagine that perhaps in a time of your life you were the outcast. And it's like God turning to you and saying, I'm just going to change that completely around. You're going to be the one that people are going to want to be like. You know that, and you never just get picked. Well, Well, God says, you're the one that's going to be picking. I mean, that's just, can you imagine something like that? God says, I'm going to change everything. And it's through these verses that he's going to show us, categorically, systematically, these marvelous changes that he has in store for us. Look at verse 4 with me. Lift up your eyes round about and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Your little ones that at one time were despised by the world are now going to be exalted and esteemed by the world. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Those who actually took from you at one time are going to be given to you. That's what would make them come and give to me? They were the ones coming after me, getting my stuff. And now these are the ones that are going to be bringing stuff to me. How could that happen? The wealth of the nations are going to come to you. And he then begins to talk in verse 6 of the multitude of the camels that are going to cover. And we talked about this last week, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those of Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and they'll bear good news, the praises of the Lord. And as he begins to describe those distant relatives that, by the way, at one time you were on the outs with. You know those distant relatives that were kind of, we'll call them adversarial. Not nice. They're going to be coming back to you and celebrating you. Now that's quite a turnaround. These are the relatives of Abraham through Keturah and the flocks of Kedar, and we're going to go all the way into the realm of Ishmael, as we talked about last week. And they're going to be gathered together, and the rams of Nebaioth will minister to you, and they will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify and shall glorify my house. They're going to be worshiping with you. These very ones that at one time saw you in a disrespected position are now going to want to honor you and worship with you. Amazing. Imagine that. Could God actually make that happen? Who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves in their lattices? Surely the coastlines will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified who? You. How can that be? How can that be? Those nations you once feared, think about this. You once feared and were estranged from are the very nations that are no longer going to be a threat, but are going to be bringing great wealth to you. Verse 10, foreigners will build your walls. Their kings will minister to you. Who are these strange people that at one time just wanted to destroy you? How can it be? In my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. What does he mean by that? No fear. There's no fear anymore. I mean, why would you leave your door unlocked? Why would you leave your door open? There's nothing to be afraid of. Gates be open continually, and they will not be closed by day or by night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations and their kings led in processions. Those doors have to be open so they can give you stuff. And God's desire is to give us great blessings. Living in fear no longer. But now you're going to be feared by these very nations that at one time sought to destroy you. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, and the juniper of the box tree and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. You know those people that mistreated you? They'll come bowing to you. They'll bow themselves at the sole of your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. Once despised and rejected, it seems to be one of the great themes of the book of Isaiah. Yes.
When is this? Is this the millennial reign?
This is the millennial reign. This is his promise to his people. It's exactly what's going to happen. And now there's going to be joy forevermore. I like when God fixes things, because when he does, I mean, he's just pretty thorough, isn't he? I mean, you look at the things that are listed. I mean, I've gone from hopelessness, despair, obscurity, now to glorious light. And at one time, the very people that I was longing to be like are longing to be like me. I mean, he's just totally changed everything. The people that I feared are now in fear of me. You say, well, Pastor Gary, you're not Judah. Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. The nations, you will also suck the milk of the nations and suck the breast of the kings, and you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, this really is the key point, and I just want you to focus on this one point just a moment. You will know that I am the one who purchased you. I am the one who came and rescued you. I am your Savior. You will know this. And the nations will know this. This is a key point in our faith. Why do I have to go through such trials and tribulations? Why do I have to? Because you've been called. What have I been called to do? Well, you've been called to radiate the glory of Christ. You've been called to radiate the glory of God. What is that? And I like the psalmist that writes, he says, why should the nations say, where is your God? What makes our God different? He rescues. That's who he is. And so who does he rescue? Those who cry out to him. You're the fortunate ones. You've been allowed to call to him. And by virtue of your calling, he's going to manifest himself to you, in you, through you, and upon you. God's going to manifest his glory. What glory is that? It is salvation. God is going to vindicate us. Something has to happen before this is done. And that is, there has to be a tremendous humbling. We're just a proud people. We're really no different than Judah. We're obstinate. We're arrogant. We think we can handle it from here. God wants to bless us, and yeah, just let me take care of it. I'll do it better. We have a little bit. All of us have a little bit of Ahaz. All of us have a little bit of Hezekiah. All of us have a little bit of Uzziah in us. There's something in us that just can't let go. And God, in his grace, brings us through these trials and tribulations because of our arrogance, so that we might cry out to him. We would not normally do that. We would not normally seek his face. We would not normally seek his help. But Jehovah is our salvation. He says at the end of verse 10, if you'll back up, for in my wrath I struck you. In my favor I will have compassion on you. How do we get favor? Well, we know that God is with the contrite in spirit and with the mighty and the grand. And we've already covered this. We are not the mighty and the grand. We are not accelerated into the heavens, but we can be contrite. So God in his grace has taken us through this horrific journey, this place of deep darkness, so that we might be a sign to the world, so that we might proclaim his glory. We have to get to this point. Isaiah chapter 60 is full of God declaring that he's going to vindicate us. We say, well, that's true of Judah, but can it be true of us? Well, yeah, I mean, it's very clear. Well, yeah, turn to 2 Thessalonians. on the great places in which God says, look, it's only fair that I vindicate you. You remember. 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn with me, in chapter 1. Let's just read in verse 3. He says this, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. It's only fitting because of your faith. It's greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you, all toward one another, grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Of God's judgment, let me put it another way, which brings forth righteousness. Can I put it that way? Keep your finger here, and because we're coming right back. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's once again remember these wonderful words that he writes to these that are going through difficult times and having a hard time swallowing it. He writes, it's for discipline that you endure. Verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? If you're without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The best that our earthly fathers can do is discipline us according to the external. That's the best they can do. But we have a Father that sees our spirit and can discipline us according to our hearts. I know that we feel pretty good if we didn't do anything externally that was bad. But God says, I'm your Father. I care about your heart. When's the last time you thought about the possibility that you might be being disciplined because of your heart? But to not think that would be erroneous, because you have a Father of spirits. And that's how he disciplines. That's what he cares about. For they disciplined us for a short time to seem best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, what does it yield? You want to know where peace comes from? Well, Isaiah says there is no peace of the wicked. So we know what keeps you from peace, what will bring peace, righteousness. How do I get to righteous? Through the discipline of God. Because the discipline of God will put me on my knees and I'll cry out for help and repent. The goodness of God. And that wonderful work of God, there is a sorrow that leads to repentance. And God is working. I mean, you say, why is God doing this for us? He says, so you'll be at peace. Because you haven't been. And unfortunately, we're going to have to make you miserable so you can get peace. Because you would not call on me. You would not trust in me. You would trust in yourself. Let it go, so you can have peace. It's that very point that Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. This is the reason that you're suffering. This is the reason that you're going through. Why? Because you've been called. Oh, it's such a terrible thing that I'm going through suffering. No. It's a sign of your calling. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. It's an interesting passage because not only dealing with the fact that God is bringing us into righteousness, but it's dealing with the fact that God is righteous and will vindicate us. He then begins to expand upon this whole principle of faith in the midst of all these difficult things. Peter will say pretty much the same thing. If you turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2, First Peter chapter 2 tells us that we've been called that in the midst of suffering and difficult times, we might keep our behavior excellent. He writes this in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God when? On the day of visitation. I'm going to vindicate you, God is saying. In fact, if you look with me in Revelation chapter 16, the declaration is in verses 5 and 7 that God has literally reserved the blood of the saints for part of the judgment in Revelation. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 16, it says this in verse 4. A third angel poured out his bowl, the wrath of God, into the rivers and the springs of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. If you look with me in chapter 6, of Revelation, in verse 9, it reads this way. And he broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath it the altar, the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which had been maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judgment and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're crying out for God to avenge them. And God gives that marvelous answer. He not only gives the answer in which he will avenge them, but if you look with me in chapter 7 of Revelation, in particular verse 13, the elders come and we see these in white robes, and he says, who are these that are clothed in white robes? And I said to him, verse 14, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, privileged position. They shall serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, shall guide them to springs of water of life, and shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yes.
Who are these people? Is the Great Tribulation the 7 years?
Yeah, these are the ones that have gone through the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5. But these are the ones that have gone through the tribulation and died as martyrs. And God is once again declaring through his word, I'm going to vindicate my people. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to handle it. I can see what you're going through. I'm not only going to avenge you, I will reward you. Yes.
So these are those that, after the rapture has taken place, have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then in so turn and dying.
Have died as martyrs.
Yeah. Died as martyrs.
Have actually died of martyrs.
Okay.
What a wonderful thought to know that God sees the things that are going on, and not only cares, but is actually going to do something about it. He is keeping record, and I think this is one of the things that Isaiah 60 is telling us. I'm keeping record of all the things that have been lost by you, and I'm going to not only reverse them, I'm going to give you far greater than you ever lost. Now, when we think in terms of the future, because so many of us think like children, it's just hard to think past the next day. But when we think into the future, we sometimes just pass by these wonderful promises and think, well, So what's the big deal? You just need to take a moment and chew on this. Do you understand that when God vindicates you, it is far, far better than anything you could have done? God will make right the wrongs. And let me just say this, and I know there's some of you saying, well, I don't want anybody hurt because of me. I'm so glad you're so righteous. But let me just say something about, that. God is the righteous judge. Would he ever do something out of love? Would he ever do something that would not be right? So to kind of go in there, well, you know, don't let them get hurt because of me. If God doesn't judge them, then wrong is being done and will be eternally done. Now, God is gracious in all that he does, is full of loving kindness. He's the one that is slow to anger, not us. He's the one full of compassion, not us. So these are acts of compassion and kindness and grace, as well as vindication towards us and the blessings. Yes, Connie.
Is it my lack of righteousness and my, Proverbs says not to reject or disdain the discipline of the Lord. Is that what the holdup is for me?
In other words, why isn't God vindicating me today?
Is it my lack of contriteness or righteousness that's the
holdup? Can be. Because there has to be that humbling before the blessings come, before the vindication comes. Why? Well, because if there's not, we would take credit for it. Mm-hmm. We would take credit for any of the victories. What has to happen, and if you go back to Isaiah chapter 60, what has to happen is that God's name be glorified. And I want you to drop all the way down to chapter 60 and verse 21, in which he declares the day is coming when all the people will be righteous. We'll pick up in Isaiah 60 verse 21. All your people will be righteous. They'll possess the land, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? That I might be glorified. Now, the question is, how is God glorified? We're called to glorify God. That's a given, right? You might declare the excellencies of God, Peter would say. That you might point to him. How is that going to happen? I'm going to tell you how it has to happen. You have to have nothing to do with it. That's how it has to happen. The most frustrating thing to us, and this is why, you know, if you just honest with yourself, we very much identify with Ahaz. The most frustrating thing to us is to take our hands off it and say, thy will be done, you do the work. That's the hardest thing for us to do. We want to take it back from God. We want to figure out, we'll go to the Assyrians if we have to. We'll make a deal with Babylon if we have to. But we just don't want, I mean, we'll go down to Egypt even though God says, don't go down there, you're going to be in trouble. We'll go down to Egypt. Almost anything we can think of, and we'll call it righteous. We're not past being like Saul, that's saying, you know, I've withheld some of the animals and I'm going to sacrifice them to God. And there's so much that we try to define as our righteousness, and God says, look, you want all these blessings released upon you? You want me vindicating you? You want me elevating you? You want me to take you out of this obscurity? You want me to switch things around in your life? Okay, this is what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to come to a point in which you totally trust in me so that all fingers will go towards me. This is what you have to do. A great passage in Romans chapter 12, if you turn there with me. Familiar passage, actually dealing with some of the difficulties that we even have within the household of God. His statement is in verse 16 of Romans 12 that we need to be the same mind towards one another, and not haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and not to be wise in our own estimation. You know, sad to say, we can't even get along with one another, let alone be kind to our enemies. It's sad to say. That's true. He goes on and says this in verse 7, which, you know, is one of those absolute words, never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, if you're between the age of 12 and 21, you'd probably look at me and go, why? 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 Why can't I pay back? And God says, because you've been called to glorify me. And you say, why can't I do it myself, though? Because that wouldn't glorify me. Man, I just want to haul off and knock that guy. Yeah, but that wouldn't glorify me. Why? Because you vindicated yourself. You decked him. And you're no different than the world. Because the world is all about humanism. It's about fixing their own problem. You can do anything you set your mind to. Did you know that? Anything. It's not true. We radiate God in a very unique way. We say, you know what? I'm going to let God fight my battles. The world is going, you've got to be nuts to let God fight your battles. Are you telling me that you're going to let him get away with that? I am, but God's not. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll handle it. That's what God's saying. You do the right thing. You show kindness and let me get them. That's what God is saying. Who knows? Through your kindness we may save one. One way to get rid of an enemy is to make him a friend, isn't it? God is going to do right. God will turn things around if you and I will get out of the way and do what he tells us to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll look there with me. I know I'm kind of having you dance around. 're familiar with the passage because there's a summary statement here in verse 8, and you're hopefully very familiar with the summary statement. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Why? Because you were called to do this. You were called to inherit a blessing through giving blessings. God has called you to be a blessing machine. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil. Man, I just like to give him a piece of my mind. Don't say it. And his lips from speaking deceit. I'm okay. Are you really? Because your body language isn't proving that. So what is God saying? I actually want you to be sincere about this. Don't lie about it. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Who are the righteous? Are you perfect? No. You're the people that trust God to fight your battles for you. That's who you are, yes.
This is a heart. Is it wrong to just walk away? Like, I mean, if you, the old statement, you know, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Is that wrong?
You probably shouldn't be asking if it's right or wrong. You should be asking, is it faith? So what does faith look like? you guys describe to me. What does faith look like?
Honesty.
So when I'm ill-treated, according to James, what does faith look like if I'm ill-treated?
I rejoice.
That I was counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. By the way, it's just a good reminder that, as Peter says, you want to if you get whacked, you want to make sure that you've been doing something right. Because he goes, wow, what a waste to be whacked because you deserved it. So, listen. He says you don't get any rewards that way. He says, so you want to get the rewards and the glory of God resting upon you, the favor of God. He says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ear attends their prayer. I mean, isn't that God saying, I know what you want, I can hear it? So many times we come before God and say, God, I've been praying. Or as they were saying in Isaiah, how long have we fasted and you're still not hearing us? He goes, You know what I'm looking for, right? Okay, so my eyes will be on you when you will put your trust in me, and my ears will attend to you. Well, what that looks like, you know, is clearly defined in James. If you look with me, just a few pages over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You know, it's a sad thing to believe that God would have to humble us to the point of not drawing glory to ourselves, not trying to do things ourselves, that he would have to so take everything away from us that we would finally just go, okay, what else could I do? And so with Judah, that's exactly what he's done. They were so rebellious, so obstinate, that he says, I've called you to bless you, and you aren't willing to take the blessing. So what I have to do is take everything away from you so that you have nothing else and no hope, and then I come and rescue you. But God turns to us today and he says, you want my blessing? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and I'll exalt you if you just do it now. So as we read James chapter 5, we begin to see just how powerful our faith looks in the midst of great exploitation, great oppression, and great tyranny. What does it look like? Look, just read the one verse with me, and it's just such an amazing verse. Chapter 5, verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. Listen to the last phrase. He does not resist you. Did you hear that? He does not resist you. The evidence of the righteous is they are so confident in their vindication, they will not dare step in God's territory. Think about that. They will not resist you. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a believer would rather be wronged and rather be defrauded than to in any way take away from the name of God, the glory of God, or the glory of his people. That's how confident they are that God will reward them according to their faith, according to their righteousness. Great passage found in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 13, and you know it well, that marvelous love chapter. But if you just, once again, you know, we tend to take things for granted and not fully chew on these marvelous truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he writes this in verse 4. Love is patient. Why is it we can love this kind of love? Because Christ loved us, and we know we've been redeemed by love, and we know that he loves us. Which means what? If I have to be patient towards somebody, I know that God will somehow make it right. God rewards those who love what he loves, those who have affection for the things that he loves. God will turn things away. He'll turn things around. He'll take deep darkness and cause it to be light, glorious light. He'll cause the very things that I thought I needed to have, and he'll cause others to want to be like me. He'll just change everything around. Those that at one time attacked me and I was fearful of them, he'll cause to be my advocates, and those that will bring blessing. Can God do that? Absolutely. And he will, if you will take your hands off. That he would have to pry our hands off is a sad commentary. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, it does not brag, it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked. It will not take into account a wrong suffered. It just won't. It doesn't think that way. We are called to glorify God. It is necessary that we go through difficulty. It is necessary that we be reviled. It is necessary that we be rejected and despised, so that all glory would go to him. And how does that happen? That happens when you step back and say, I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do good to you. God will take care of the rest. I believe. Why should the nation say, where is your God? Why should they say that? You act, if you're doing something for God, what are you saying? Your God doesn't exist. If you back away and say, I'll let him take care of it, what are you saying to the nations? You actually believe there's somebody that's going to take care of it. So, in Isaiah 60, he begins to list all these marvelous things. And he says, what, you think I'm just going to leave you hanging there? Now, I want you to look at a couple of words as we come in closing. Isaiah chapter 60. And he finally brings us to that wonderful place in which a new administration and new overseers are going to be upon us. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I'm going to bring gold. Instead of iron, I'm going to bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. In other words, you may be expecting one thing, and it's going to be better. You know, somebody knocked the door. But look at the last phrase within the text here. And I will make peace your administrators. See that? Watch the next phrase. And righteousness, your overseers. I will make peace, your administrators. The word for administrators literally is an officer who looks after someone. In some cases, it can be in the negative sense that the officer's, you know, kind of watching you to make sure you don't step out of line. But in the context, he's talking about, and he really is kind of using the dual purpose of the word, because he's saying at one time you had officers looking after you to make sure you didn't escape. But now you're going to have the officers looking after you for your good. And you say, well, what is it that will look after me? What is it that will attend to my needs? And he says, peace. We go, could you get a little bit more definitive? Could you be more personal than a word? Could you describe a person that would do this? And he says, no, I am. Peace. But one of the things that Paul writes is that godliness actually is a mean of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And strangely enough, the word shalom has a lot of that connotation of the word contentment in it. Because the word shalom has as its root to be complete. When you say shalom to somebody and you're granting them peace, may peace be with you, what you're saying is may you be complete in every area of your life, whether it be emotional or spiritual, or you just feel fulfilled.
Total well-being.
Total well-being. Right. And he says total well-being will guard you. Now, we read somewhere that God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. What does he mean by that? All right, here's the deal. If you will come to the point and make God your perfect peace, God alone, only God, that peace will guard you and look after you. How will it guard you? Do you know that the perfect peace of God will keep you from division? It'll keep you from strife. Did you know that? Well, if you read James, I can tell you why there's strife and division. You're going after more. But if you have enough, what's the deal? If you believe and trust God that he will take care of you and give you all of the things that you need, inclusive of emotional, then will you go around expecting from others? With expectations comes pressure, doesn't it? I don't know, maybe not. Would you be doing that? I mean, think of all the problems, the divisions and strife, the longing for stuff to fulfill your needs. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the love of money, I mean, it just thrusts you into many, many pains. We can free you from that. If you could come to the point of saying, God is enough. Now, look, we can follow Judah, or we can just come to Christ. We can go through the hardship and everything be pulled out from us, and finally God says, I'll give this peace to you even though you don't want it. Or you can say, give me peace today, and just make God everything. It'll take care of all your depression. I mean, where does depression come from? There's just so many times this great sorrow. I deserve more. It didn't happen to me. I wish. And you have all these regrets and you go, wait. Is God today your peace? Yes. Then we're complete. There is no need to go back into the past. There is no need to catch up. We're done. And it will guard you. One of the great reasons for so many emotional problems is people are not feeling fulfilled or complete. And peace will guard your heart. It will guard you. He then says, and righteousness, your overseers. See that? Once again, an interesting word, because in the negative, it's those that would drive the people with their whips. And they were actually used this word, which is interesting that NAS would translate it overseers, because what they're doing is they're showing the positive aspect of it. But the word, more than not, was used as their drivers, those that would beat and come behind them and get them going. And he says, you know what will drive you? Righteousness. The day is coming. Will you be driven to do righteousness? It's one of the great signs of the power of the Spirit of God within us, because you just want to do right. I mean, what a wonderful thing to see people search through Scripture and say, all right, what else do I need to do? And then turn somewhere else. And they, you know, there's just this longing. You can see it. Tell me more so I can change my life, so I can do the right thing. And you're driven. Your whole life is driven to that. It says this in verse 18, violence will not be heard again in your land. Let me put it another way. If peace is your administrator and you're driven by righteousness, violence will not be heard in your land anymore. Devastation and destruction within your borders. How is it that Paul could have peace in the prison. I don't understand this. You will call your walls Yeshua. What are walls for?
Protection.
What will your walls be? Jesus. Jesus will be your protection. His salvation will be your protection. Am I okay? Are things going to go okay? Yeah. Yeah. Because why? He will never leave me nor forsake me. He's not going to abandon me. Those are my walls, and my gates will just be full of praise. I mean, the things that are... This place, what's your source of good? You know, these gates have to open wide, and they bring in these marvelous things into your life. Where are they going to come from? Praise. You want good to just flow in your life? Praise. Make Christ your protection, your trust, your security, your safety. And then you just start praising Him. You go, well, who's going to take care of me? Well, just wait and see what comes to those gates. The great abundance of God to you. God has great things in store for us. We have to come to a place of almost complete abandonment before we come to this level of trust. If you will come to this level of trust, will not God change everything around? That's the promises that He has for us today. Father, we give You thanks for the change that You will bring, that You wrought in our life, the desire that You have to make it all good. We're reminded that it is for Your glory, though, not ours. And Father, every time we step in the arena, every time we begin to try to make it happen, we deprive ourselves of one more joy. Why should the people say, "Where is our God?" You do whatever You wish, and You wish loving kindness upon me. Now, Lord, we're going to step back. We're going to watch You work in our lives. We're going to put our trust in You. We are not going to fight our battles. You are. And we will pursue righteousness. We'll be driven by it. Now, Lord, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ guard our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.